Well, as we began this series on the Sermon on the Mount, we began mid-August, and we've been going through it, and it has truly been really wonderful, just an amazing study. I know my own life has been impacted. I've been encouraged. I've been rebuked. We've talked about the Beatitudes, these attitudes we ought to be, bankrupt and broken and yielded and yearning and reconciling and giving relief and removing things in our life that are keeping us from purity and rejoicing when we're persecuted. We talked about the fact that we're salt of the earth and light of the world. We talked about we shouldn't have lust in our heart or to look at someone with anger. We're to keep our marriage vows. The marriage is binding. We are to let our yes be yes and our no be no. We're to fast. We're to remove the plank from our own eye, not to judge. I mean, this has been an insane of a series. And our prayer from the very beginning is that we as a people, as a church, as a family, would be removed out of mediocre Christianity and lukewarm living and be set ablaze for the glory of Jesus Christ. That we would no longer try to stand as close as we can to the world, but drive faster and closer to Jesus as Lord. And that's been our heart this entire series as we learned what distinguishes a believer, what describes a believer, what separates someone that is a follower of Christ from someone that's not a follower of Christ. Remember, this sermon was preached to his disciples. And that's you and that's me. So it's been amazing. It's been challenging and encouraging. And as we continue this morning, we're going to see these ingredients of a healthy prayer life. And the ingredient number one is participation. Participation. Look with me at verse 7, please. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. This first idea is this word ask. In the Greek language, this entire phrase is in a thing called the imperative. The imperative means that it's a command, not a suggestion, not a question, but Jesus is commanding his disciples, commanding you and I, ask, seek, knock, participate in prayer. Now, I ask myself, why does Christ ask us to pray? We know from our previous studies in Matthew chapter 6 that God already knows what we need before we ask him. So prayer is not to inform God. It's not to instruct him. It's not to impress him. We read also in chapter 6 of Matthew that we're not to use vain repetition in our prayer. Right? Well, then why is Christ asking us to participate in prayer? Oh, man, because he wants to be invited into our life. That prayer invites the Heavenly Father to come in and invites us to be with him, that we would be one together as we share life together. As we remember, prayer was the keystone habit. I taught on this a few years back. The keystone habit of Jesus was a personal prayer life, that he often withdrew himself from everybody and he would just pray on the mountaintop, in the desert. He prayed in the garden. He prayed on the cross. He's praying right now for us, the Bible tells us. His life was bathed in prayer. And he knows that it's important for spiritual growth and maturity. That's why it's mentioned twice here in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, we've already talked about prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. We already kind of talked about that. And here it is, Jesus bringing up the topic again. It's important. We'll never be any stronger spiritually than our prayer life allows. It's been said that 7 days without prayer makes one weak. Right? See, catch that right there? Take a little while. That's right. Your second service, you're a little bit, you know. So you guys are just waking up. Right, 7 days without prayer makes one week. And Jesus even repeats this idea in verse 8 here in Matthew 7. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. He's kind of repeating himself here. Now, this invitation to participate in prayer, I see two things that it implies. First, it implies that we have access to the Father. Jesus is asking us to pray, implying that we can actually have access to the Father. Now, we know this, Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Ephesians 2:18, for your margin there. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. What I love about our God is that he's approachable. Right? Unlike that cute high school girl that you can never actually talk to, you had to write a note and give it to a friend of a friend of a friend of a friend, and hopefully it would maybe make its way to her. Right? That's not the case for us. We can boldly go before the throne. The veil has been torn in two, and we have access to the Father. We can actually participate in prayer. It's an amazing, glorious fact implied here in the statement of Jesus. It's a privilege. It also implies that we need to be aware of our need. Aware of our need. You see, Jesus knows what we often forget is we can't do it on our own. The greatest problem in our life is not that we have unanswered prayer, but that we have unoffered prayer, right? Now, we think about the idea of pride that keeps us from prayer. I mean, you remember your father in driving in the car and we're lost, and is he ever going to actually ask for directions? It's never going to happen, right? I mean, pride keeps us from asking. And so when we become aware of our need, Jesus says, participate in prayer, recognize you need help. I love King Jehoshaphat was the fourth king of Judah. And he was reigning in a time of some turmoil. And there was a group of nations that kind of gathered together from the east that came against him. And because there were multiple nations that had gathered together, the army was numerous. And Jehoshaphat just was tearing his hair. He's thinking, how am I ever going to defeat these? I cannot do it. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, is this a beautiful prayer of King Jehoshaphat. And at the end, he says this in verse 12. O our God, will you not judge them? Speaking of the nations that have coming against him. For we have no power against this great multitude that's coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. You see, prayer attacks pride. Here's this king. He was priest. He was royal. He had people to command, and he's saying, you know what, guys? I don't know what to do, but my eyes are upon the Lord. Friend, prayer attacks pride. It attacks self-assurance and self-confidence. It allows us to say, you know what? I don't know what to do right now. I'm aware I have need, and so, Father, I want to participate in prayer, and I want to ask, I want to seek, I want to knock. It's so interesting to me that we're so quick to put on our phones and say, okay, Google, hey, Siri. We can ask Siri all kinds of questions, you know. But why does it take us so long to bend our knee and lift our voice to our Father? Because of pride. We think we can do it. And so this idea of participation, it makes us aware of our need. You see, the devil can't keep God from answering our prayers, so he'll try to keep us from offering them. And so we need to participate. Second ingredient to a healthy prayer life is passion. Passion. As we look at verse 7 and verse 8, there seems to be a gradual increase in intensity. Ask, seek, knock, you know. And it's like this idea of just increasing in intensity. Now, we think about this one word, seek, for a moment. It means to search. It even has a greater idea of to crave something. And even a fuller thought of that word to seek means to crave something until you've been satisfied with finding it. Right? To search until you find. Now, it's been said, is that a part of your prayer life? Is passion and desire, can that describe you and your prayer time with the Lord? There's a man, an old English Puritan by the name of Thomas Brooks. He was a preacher in the 17th century, and he says this, cold prayers always freeze before they reach heaven. And I wonder just how often my prayers lack passion, and they're cold, and they're stoic. And Jesus says, no, seek. Now, when I think about the word seek, I think about two things. I think about value, worth, right? We search for things that are valuable. We know well the parable of the merchant who is seeking out that pearl of great price. And he searches day in and day out, scouring the hillsides and all the marketplaces, just looking for this pearl of great price. And when he finally finds it, what does he do? He sells everything to get that pearl. Now my question for you is that how you come to God in prayer? As though you are searching out something of infinite value and treasure. Is that how you come before your Father? Seeking Him as a treasure. My second child, Hudson, my son turned 7 in December earlier this month, and I bought him a metal detector. Because, you know, he's always picking up stuff. You know, little boys' pockets are filled with just unimaginable things, you know. And he's always picking up stuff. So I said, you know what? I bet a metal detector would be pretty fun. So they have one at Costco, of course, of all places. And I bought it, and we went to the beach, and we were using it. And it was very, to be honest, it's very complicated. I guess I imagine us just, you know, sweeping around and finding diamond rings and stuff. But we didn't find anything. In fact, what we had to do is while he turned away, I threw stuff in, I buried my own stuff, you know. And we came back. Oh, look, this is awesome, you know. And it was a great time. And but, you know, to be honest, I didn't really expect to find anything, I guess. That's the second thing about this idea of passion. Do you come with expectation to the Father? I mean, look at these verses, verses 7 and 8. Look at how they read. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. This is these promises of finding what you're looking for. Of a door being opened after you knock upon it. We often pray, I often pray, and over time it comes to see that it's not going to happen. Then I end up saying, well, I know you wouldn't do it anyway. What kind of prayer is that? What kind of prayer is that? We need to come with expectation. And if you wouldn't mind, I want to turn to Acts chapter 12. Keep a little finger in Matthew chapter 7 and flip over to Acts 12. As you're turning there, there's a season in the life of the church where James has been killed by Herod. And now Peter is in prison. And Peter has two chains he's bound by with two guards on each chain. And the church is praying. The church is praying, free Peter, free Peter. And the prayer sends out an angel. And the angel goes to the prison, and Peter thinks he's dreaming, and the chains fall off, and the angel walks Peter out of the prison, and all of a sudden, Peter finds himself free, and he kind of like comes to his senses like, whoa, I'm out of the prison, this is amazing. So he goes to Mary's house, where the church has been praying for him. And he knocks on the door. Look at verse 13. And as Peter, Acts chapter 12, verse 13, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. Now, when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, they meaning the people that are praying, Lord, free Peter, Lord, free Peter. They said, you're beside yourself. You're crazy, Rhoda. You don't know what you're talking about. You're insane. Doesn't make any sense. And they said to her, you're beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So then they said, well, then it's just his angel. It's just some, you know, figment of your imagination. Some angels come down. And look at verse 13. Now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door, and they saw him, they were astonished. Meaning, oh, wow, didn't expect to see you here, Peter. Oh, wait, aren't you at a prayer meeting asking God to release Peter? What are you talking about? I didn't expect him. They were blown away. They couldn't believe it. And isn't that how you and I pray sometimes? We pray and we think, wow, Lord, I mean, and then when he answers, we're like so amazed that he answers. That's not coming with expectation. That's not coming saying, Lord, I'm going to ask and I know I'm going to receive. I'm going to seek and I know I'm going to find. I'm going to knock and I know the door is going to be opened. Friends, that is expectation. That's what Christ desires of us. Passion in our prayers. A verse for your margins. This is Philippians 4:19. And this time God who takes care of, and the same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Our God will supply all of our needs. We come with passion in our prayers. The third ingredient to a healthy prayer life is persistence. Persistence. Again, in verse 7, we mentioned a moment ago that it was in the Greek language an imperative. An imperative means a command. But it is also a present imperative, meaning that more correctly, verse 7 should be read like this. This is in the New Living Translation. Translates it actually more correctly. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. It has more of that idea to it. If you think about the word knock, there it is right there. Keep on, keep on, keep on. It's a continual idea of persistence. We think about this idea of knocking. Think about going to someone's door and you knock kind of softly. They don't answer. You knock a little harder. They don't answer. You keep knocking even harder. They finally open the door. This idea of consistent and persistence in prayer. For some reason, persistent prayer is pleasing to God. Persistent prayer is pleasing to him. We have these parables of the persistent widow who goes to the judge time after time after time until he finally hears her out. We hear the parable of the friend who comes at midnight asking his neighbor, hey, can you give me some bread? I have a someone just came, and because of his persistence, the friend finally gives him some bread. Persistent prayer pleases the Father. Now, I begin to think about this. I thought of a couple reasons. One, persistent prayer, it proves your passion. It proves your passion, meaning this. I should get money for mentioning Costco so much. At Costco, you know, right now, it's like the worst time ever to bring kids into Costco. Because when you go, you're immediately confronted with aisle after aisle of amazing toys, you know. 15-story dollhouses, you know, and just drones everywhere and just amazing, really fun stuff. And I just know, okay, if I can just turn this corner and head toward those free samples, man, we're going to be okay. And so I'm just trying to just keep going, just get out of here, you know. And then you have to, you know, on the way back to the catcher, so we've got to kind of go by there again. But you know, isn't that how you prove the desire of your children? If they ask you over and over for something, like after a day, after a week, after a month, can I? And after a while, you're like, okay, my child really must want this thing. It's the same way with our Heavenly Father. How often we just shoot out one little prayer, Lord, man, that'd be sweet for that, and then we never mention it again. Persistent prayer proves our passion. It proves, hey, this is something that I really desire, Lord. I really want to see this come to pass. And so I'm going to assail the gates of heaven with it. Week in and week out, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, I'm going to persistently pray. And it proves our passion. It also deepens our devotion. There's something about the ritual, the routine of persistent prayer that deepens the devotion of the spiritual child of God. Like a plow going over that same path over and over again, digging deeper into the ground, digging deeper and creating this rut. persistent prayer, it just deepens our devotion. There's just something about it. Now, we might say, now, why? Why do we need to persistently pray? Because you know why? Sometimes the prayer is, the answer is delayed. The answer is delayed. And for whatever reason, the Father has, in his infinite knowledge and infinite wisdom, he delays in answering our cry. Now, sometimes when we pray, the answer is direct. And when we pray and it's just, boom, it just happens. Sometimes the answer is different. Sometimes we pray and the answer we receive is not the one we wanted. You know, it's been said there's two ways that God can help man. By diminishing the burden or increasing the strength. We know what Paul prayed. Paul prayed, Lord, would you remove this burden? Would you remove this thorn? And the answer he received back was different. It was, no, I'm going to increase your strength. So oftentimes, persistent prayer is needed because the answer is delayed or maybe it's different. Now, when we think about this, we think, well, how long does the Lord want us to pray? How long should I be persistent in my prayer life? Well, there's an acronym. I didn't make it up, but I love it. P-U-S-H, push through. Pray until something happens. How long do you pray? Well, you keep on pushing through. You pray until something happens. Either the answer is in your hand, the answer is in your heart, or God just says no. That's how long you pray for. The answer is in your hand because you see it. The answer is in your heart because you just know it by the Spirit of God. Or maybe God just says, no, not right now. No, not ever. No, I have something better for you. Now, as we think about these verses, they're very easy to understand, actually. They make sense. It doesn't take rocket science to understand what this is, what Christ is teaching us. But the problem is our experience doesn't always match up with what we just read. We participate in prayer. We're persistent in prayer. We have passion in our prayer. And yet, how many of you here, me here, have desires unfulfilled? Prayers that are unanswered. And this brings a crisis in our life. Did I lack faith? Did I do something wrong? Did I not say it right? And friends, this is where we enter into the bonus round. This is the fourth ingredient. The fourth ingredient for a healthy prayer life is we need to have the right perspective. The right perspective. Let's look at verse 9. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Let's consider what the Lord is revealing to us in these last verses. The argument is simple. An earthly father knows how to give good gifts. That's the argument. There's no earthly father would give his son a stone when he asked for bread. No earthly father would give his son a snake when he asked for a fish. I mean, even if you're a really bad dad, right? That's not going to happen. We know how to give good gifts. In fact, in your own life, you can recall a moment, a time in your life when someone gave you the most wondrous, righteous gift ever. Maybe it was your father, maybe it was your mom, maybe it was your grandma or a friend. For me, it was my great-grandmother. She gave me my very first car. It was amazing, and it was a grandma car, yes. It was a 1986 Oldsmobile. All right, Delta 88, baby blue. I called it the blue blocker. It was awesome. Took me from A to B, got horrible gas mileage, but by then it was like $1.98 for gas, no big deal. I remember that gift. And so Jesus says, here's the argument. You who are evil, don't miss that little phrase in verse 11. Here's the whole point, right? If you then, being evil, right, you're sinful, you're wicked, you don't know what you're doing, you know how to give good gifts to your children. And here's where it just breaks it down. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Those are the words of Jesus, my friends. You're an evil, sinful, wicked father, yet you can give good gifts. How much more will the Father who is in heaven, who is holy, who is righteous, who is perfect, will he give good gifts to his children? Friends, that's a promise right there. And that's where we need to have the right perspective. God gives a good gift. Sometimes it's what we asked for. Sometimes it's not. And that's where the test comes. Because if we wanted something better, then we would have asked for that, you know? I'm glad that God hasn't always answered my prayers. In my humanity, in my immaturity, I've asked for things that God has denied. But he chooses a better thing. He says no now so he can say yes later. And the question is do we have the perspective to see that? Do we believe that he is a good father? Do we believe that he knows what's best? Do we believe that he would never, ever give us anything that would not benefit us? Do we believe those things about him? And if so, if we place trust in the good Father, knowing that he gives good gifts, then man, it is game on. We can ask, we can seek, we can knock, knowing that what he gives is the good stuff. And although it might not line up with what I asked for, I have to have the right perspective to say, Lord, you know best. You know best. And I surrender what I think to what you think. 1 John chapter 5 says this. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. Philip Brooks, most known by writing O Little Town of Bethlehem, he says this, nothing lies outside the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. Friends, we have an incredible privilege to participate in prayer to the Father. And maybe you're here this morning and you just need to be encouraged to put some more passion back into your prayer. Maybe you began this year, you know, we're just 2 weeks away from a brand new year. Maybe you began 2016, I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to be on my knees. I'm going to fast. I'm going to seek the Lord. And maybe you, here we are, 2 weeks out from a brand new year, and that ideal has faltered and you've fallen short. Well, friends, come again to the cross. Come again, say, Lord, would you help me put passion back in my prayer? Help me seek you as something of worth, a great treasure. Help me to have come with expectation, knowing that you're going to answer. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to be encouraged to persist in your prayer. You need to keep going. I'm always, this idea, I'm reminded of Joshua. Six times he marches around Jericho, and what if he would have stopped at six? God, that the stones aren't moving. Nobody's falling off the walls, just dead. I'm tired of walking around six times. And if he would have stopped at six, he would have missed an incredible miracle that God wanted to do on day seven. Because day seven, the walls came down. Friends, you got to persist. Don't stop at six. You persist all the way through. You assail the gates of heaven with your prayer for your loved one, for healing, for salvation. You do it. You do it until the answer's in your hand, the answer's in your heart, or until God says no. You persist. Never give up, friends. Never give up. We can ask, and we're going to receive. We can seek, and we're going to find. And we can knock, and friends, the door will be open. Father, we thank you for this morning to be in your word. We thank you for just your Holy Spirit that is always present in this place. And Father, I pray for my friends here. I'm so blessed to be a part of this family. I know that this is a praying church because it's filled with praying people. I've personally received many prayers from my family members here. My brothers and sisters, I thank you so much for that. But I pray, Lord, there's maybe there's someone here. I just sense by your spirit, there's someone here who has an answer in their hand and they don't like it. Father, I pray you would grant them eyes of faith to see that the way that you've answered is the good gift, is the better thing. Lord, I just sense that there's people here this morning that you've answered their prayer, but just not in the way they wanted. Oh, Father, would you do that, Lord? Would you pour your spirit? Again, give them that right perspective to know you are a good, good Father. And Father knows best. Do that for these here. Yeah, do it, Lord. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.